Well, good evening again. It's my privilege to be with you, and we want to continue in our study in the book of Philippians. So if you would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, and as we've now come upon our third study in this introduction and moving through chapter 1, we've seen how the book of Philippians, this prison epistle by our brother Paul, as he was led by the Spirit to encourage the Philippians. It's both, in a sense, a letter of appreciation as they partnered with him in the gospel, but yet also we see him with this attitude of thanksgiving. He's encouraged with them as they are pursuing the work in the gospel. We see much in this book about fellowship, partnership, the gospel. We see kind of an underlying thought of joy and rejoicing. And yet we see overall, we could say the book of Philippians reminds us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We find that quote in chapter 2, so we're not too far from that portion. A wonderful portion that speaks about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet as we see Paul encouraging the Philippians to have unity and to seek to have good fellowship with one another instead of strife and vainglory. And so as we notice, the assembly began back in Acts chapter 16, and we saw the missionary work there, Paul and his second journey coming through that area. We see ones come to know the Lord Jesus. And so now as we move further into our chapter, we considered early on those first 8 verses with our introduction, and then in verses 9 to 11 just recently, as we see a specific attitude of prayer by our brother Paul. He was thankful for them, as we see expressed in other epistles, as he wrote to those at Ephesus, those at Colossae, those at Thessalonica. We see him being of the attitude of thanksgiving. He's thankful for the saints, but yet he prays in a specific way for them. And we consider the last time how he encouraged them for the need and their willingness to have an abounding love, and also that they would approve or discern the things that are excellent, not just settling upon things that are good, but looking at what's excellent, things concerning our Lord, and also reminding them and praying for them that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness as they serve the Lord. So that brings us now to verse 12, and we'd like to consider the latter part of chapter 1 a little bit today. And as we see, it continues on with this theme of the gospel, as Paul has expressed well and throughout this book, how the Philippians were partnering with him in the work of the gospel. They were willing to spread the good news. Some translations puts the good news, the word gospel, as glad tidings. And so we that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can understand this. It is good news. It is glad tidings to have the knowledge of sins forgiven because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his grace and his mercy toward us. And so when we come here into verse 12, we notice through verse 14 the furtherance of the gospel through his bonds. Paul would, of course, time and again be imprisoned, and he'd suffer persecution in various ways. Verses 15 to 18, we see the preaching of the gospel and how that can be done in different ways with different motives. Nonetheless, the gospel is going forth. Verses 19 to 26, we see Christ magnified by Paul as he's speaking well of the Lord Jesus and speaking of things concerning his desire to both be with the Lord and to serve him while he's here. And then finally, verse 27 to 30, we see the saints exhorted for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's notice here, reading verses 12 to 14 to begin with. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So in these few verses, we see Paul encouraging the saints there at Philippi about the fact that he's in bonds, that he's been in prison for the name of Christ, and yet the various places he has opportunity to speak the gospel, his prayer and his example has been that it would encourage others to have boldness as well in preaching the gospel. And so the things that had happened to him, he says, have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. So, you know, maybe we can take heart and be encouraged ourselves when we may face certain types of difficulties, maybe even some types of persecution or negativity toward us, you know, probably a lot less than what Paul dealt with, but nonetheless, the Lord knows what we'll face in days to come. But may we be encouraged and say, you know, the things that happened to me can actually help in the furtherance of the gospel. You look at nations around about the world. You've heard stories, I'm sure, time and again about how nations that are so persecuted and they have to meet underground, so to speak. And yet the gospel flourishes often in these situations. The Lord uses these situations, and you see people realizing the seriousness of the need of the gospel, and the gospel can penetrate hearts in difficult situations. So even though we may not really desire on a personal level difficult times, in certain ways that opens doors, perhaps in the gospel. So as we notice here, he's proclaiming the gospel in many places. Well, he mentions specifically in the palace. Paul at times had an audience with those that had a position of authority. Let's, for a moment, go back to Acts. Acts 23. And there we see Paul before the council. And he says, "Men and brethren." And he addresses them, grabs their attention. And we see the mention of Ananias, the high priest. And we see that some were Sadducees in that group. Some were Pharisees. And he would acknowledge things he knew and believed concerning the Lord Jesus and the gospel. And yet he was so willing to speak forth with boldness concerning our Lord. But then move on, we'll see just another example over in Acts 26. He's willing again to give his defense, you might say, as he finds himself before those of authority. We find him before Agrippa in chapter 26 of Acts. And he says this in verse 2, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of all the Jews," and such and so on. And so he speaks of his manner and you know, his background a little bit, and persecution has come upon him. Verse 12, he points it to his conversion. "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And we were all fallen to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And so he continues with his testimony. He's before this one King Agrippa. And then we see as well, here's a man, Festus, down in verse 24. He says, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And as he's interacting with those, you know, you think about being before those that hold power and authority. And, you know, these things can go to people's head. We see examples through the centuries. We see it around the world. We see it now. What people will do for power. They will lie. They will steal. They will affect other people in a ill way. Whatever it may take power. So to stand before someone in authority, you know, the Lord gave him boldness. I think of other examples in Scripture. But first we see here, while we're here, before King Agrippa, the familiar portion in verse 28, King Agrippa said to Paul, O must thou persuadest me to be a Christian? And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And so we find Paul preaching the gospel to this one, King Agrippa, and those in their presence. And so, you know, it's the Spirit of God that convicts a soul. It's the gospel, the good news, that penetrates the heart. We're but a mere messenger. So may we have boldness, whether it's before just our neighbor, or maybe it's a unique situation before someone that has a place of renown or authority, or maybe a large audience. I think back recently, I was doing some studies with another assembly on the life and ministry of Elijah. And it's amazing to think about Elijah, how that the key with his life is that the story was about the true God, the Lord God Jehovah, as opposed to the false god Baal. And there was that challenge that went forth, and yet we would find time and again how that one Elijah was given courage, a man of faith, a man of prayer. He was called a man of God. We see a man of fire. The Lord would use that in unique ways. And we see him standing before Ahab, a wicked king there in Israel, who had a wicked wife named Jezebel. And yet when he would stand before Ahab, he would say, before the Lord God, whom I stand, before whom I stand. You know, he had the understanding that he was standing before this man of authority, perhaps in his palace, you know, and yet he could have put him in prison. He could have had his head cut off. But ultimately, he knew he was standing not just before Ahab, but he was standing before the Lord God of Israel, the one in whom he would give account for. So we go back to the New Testament when we think of Paul, and we go back to Philippians, and we think of different times when ones had an audience with ones of renown or of authority. And so he makes a reference here to the palace and to people in other places. Paul had an audience with a variety, didn't he? So we come back to our text in Philippians 1. We want to pick up now and notice there in verse 14 before we move on, is he mentions being in bonds, having boldness to speak without fear. You know, that's going to kind of come back up later on in the text here, end of chapter 1. That we don't allow the fear of man to hinder us, to stumble us from spreading the gospel. So the next little subsection, let's read now verse 15 to 18. We find here the preaching of the gospel in different modes of that, you might say, or different motives. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention or party spirit, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Isn't this encouraging in one sense? We can see Paul's example, his experience. You know, with the background of this book, talking about having the mind of Christ, having unity in the assembly, not having strife and vainglory. He addresses the preaching of the gospel and how some would preach Christ even of envy and strife. That sounds a bit odd, perhaps. And it says that some with this contention, perhaps. It's been suggested that maybe, as it mentions here about causing difficulty for Paul, perhaps there was some envious motive there on behalf of some, perhaps envious of the gift and the calling, the ministry that Paul had. Not totally sure, but nonetheless, we see what he says here about ones having envy and strife, some preaching Christ of contention, or that, again, that term means party spirit, instead of having the motive of preaching the gospel for love's sake, for the love of Christ, and for the love of a lost soul. And so when we think about this, so I'm going to turn this back briefly a few pages to Galatians. You know, Paul here is talking about how he, in verse 17, he's set for the defense of the gospel. That reminds me of one of the portions that gives a glimpse of some of Paul's background, some of his personal testimony. You see that not only later here in Philippians, but a little bit there in 1 Timothy, a bit here in Galatians. And of course, he shared some of his testimony, as you see in Acts. But in Galatians 1, we notice here in verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach among the heathens or the nations, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." And he goes on and talks about his experience from that point. And so we see how the Lord called him and prepared him. And so here he is now in prison. He's writing, and yet he's speaking by the Spirit of God. And Philippians talk about how he's set for the defense of the gospel. So for a moment, let's think about this. To think how some would preach the gospel of party spirit or of contention, of strife, of envy, as it mentions. That's not something that perhaps crosses our mind a lot, does it? But at least in Paul's experience, he could allude to this. So, but what encourages me in these verses is in verse 18. He says, "Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached." He's announced. "And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." So, you know, we can apply this in a few ways, maybe. You know, we can look around us and we can see many professing Christians in the world, among Christendom, but yet you narrow it down to those that are in the body of Christ, those that hold to the saving grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching a clear gospel message and trusting in him and not by works, trusting in Christ alone, and you come to the body of Christ. And among those that are saved throughout the land, throughout the various countries, we hear the gospel preached. And we can rejoice in that. We might realize, well, you know, these folks over here might maybe not attend to certain things that in Scripture that we might understand. We might see they're important. But in one sense, we can kind of set that aside and say, well, that's between them and the Lord on that part. But I can rejoice. I can rejoice that they're preaching the gospel, and I can be encouraged and rejoice that Christ is being announced far and wide. So we see Paul here mentioning some things kind of on a concerning note, but yet he turns it to a positive, that he can rejoice in the fact that Christ is preached. And so as he's encouraging the Philippians to be of one mind, to continue on with the good attitude that they've had of being partners in the gospel. Let's move further now. Let's notice in verse 19 to 26. Here we see, of course, Christ magnified by Paul. And we pick up there in verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So he's desirous to preach the gospel, exalt Christ. He's going to elaborate on that. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I should choose or what not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And so we see the desire for Christ to be magnified, the gospel to be proclaimed. So whether he lives and presses on in the gospel further, or whether he were to die, Paul sees a spiritual profit in that. You know, perhaps we could have that mindset. My mind goes back to Elijah just briefly. You know, he was pressing on in that story before Ahab and the many hundreds of false prophets at Mount Carmel, and he prays a mighty prayer when God sends fire down and answers him, in contrast to how Baal never answered the false prophet's prayer. And he prayed that the multitude, that the people, would turn to the Lord God of Israel. And we see the great blessing that day. And yet, when the prophets were put to death, these false prophets, you know, you think in a way, Elijah would go off rejoicing and encouraged with such a victory. People hearing about the true God and have an attitude of turning. But yet, Jezebel comes on the scene. Not Ahab, but his wife. And says, you know, she had the background, her family background was with Baal and that false God. And so she was not happy with what happened. And she threatens his life. And there we see Elijah under the juniper tree. He you know, goes from a great victory to a time of great discouragement. Says, you know, Lord, I just soon die. But you know, the Lord didn't leave him there under that juniper tree. He brought provision to him. And he talked to him, he encouraged him. And he let him know, you know, Elijah, I've got A, B, C, and D. I need you to go talk to these kings. You need to anoint such and so on. And there's another prophet coming after you, Elisha. And I've got things for you to do. So it's not your time to die. So, you know, that comes to mind. We'll go back to our text of Philippians 1 that, you know, may we have the attitude of, you know, whether I live or die, but, you know, let's wait for the Lord's timing on this. You know, not that I'm just discouraged and giving up. You all want to die like Elijah at that moment. But, Lord, if it's your time to take me, then that's great for me. I'll be in your presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if it's not time for that yet, then it's profitable for the saints in the sense that I can continue to try to encourage them and continue to teach the word and try to, you know, spread the gospel to the lost. And so what a contrast here he lays out. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So in these verses, you know, he's talking about how the Lord provides the supply of the Spirit, and how he's working. And verse 20, he's talking about being Christ being magnified in his body. And so, you know, we have these bodies that were but dust, but yet the Lord allows us to use these bodies to serve him. I think of some scriptures that might encourage us along that line. Go back to Galatians again. Go over to Galatians chapter 2, another well-known verse, looking at this this concept of our life and in view of going to be the Lord. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Think of other portions, like in Romans, like where he talks about giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1-2. And so, yes, Paul is speaking about, you know, in this body, you know, there's the privilege and the joy and the responsibility to be good stewards of this body and spread the good news, spread the good tidings, fellowship with the saints. But yet, when it's my time to go, to die is gain. And so we find our main text here, Philippians 1:23, that he references as a strait betwixt two. You know, he's got a desire to depart, which he says is far better, but yet, you know, there's a good part of staying here that can be a help to the saints, is the way he sees it. And so we find at the end of this little subsection, verse 25 and 26, he brings in light of this strait betwixt two, whether to die or to live. Well, he brings up the issue of confidence. Confidence in the Lord. Verse 25, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He's encouraged to be there for the saints at Philippi, as well as others, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. They can be encouraged. They can rejoice in the Lord. And so his desire is to be among them again, or and to continue to encourage them even by letter. I think of some words back to the great gospel treaty of Romans. I'll just read to you in the beginning of Romans, there in 1 and verse 11 and 12. He said this to those at Rome, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. You know, isn't that encouraging? When we think about interacting with the saints, and I know during the time we live, at least this year in summer 2020, things are different. At least we have some abilities to online, if not live in person. We can still interact. We can still fellowship together. So how encouraged it is to have that fellowship, that interaction, and to be able to encourage one another in the Lord. So Paul, back in the first century, as well as we today in the same dispensation, the age of grace, the church age, you know, we can encourage one another in the things of the Lord. And so this brings us to the last little subsection of this part of Philippians 1. We notice now in verse 27 to verse 30, we see a bit of an exhortation by our brother Paul. Only let your conversation, or the word there, your citizenship or manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to be believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. This exhortation, he's encouraging them in his absence to continue on with a strong testimony for Christ's name's sake. You know, I like that term there in verse 27. Let your conversation, your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know, we can interact and be involved with various things in our lives, but I think of the text, Paul encouraging Timothy about being careful not to be entangled about with the affairs of this life. It's one thing to interact and have responsibilities and duties, but you know, things in this life, we will be careful that it doesn't bog us down, that we're not serving the Lord and pressing on and spreading the gospel. You know, just so many examples, you know, talking about our conversation or behavior, that it may become the gospel. You know, think about how it's easy to get in discussions with people. Sometimes well-meaning, maybe like people bring up politics, and it's so easy to kind of bring up your thought or your perspective or your opinion, and before you know it, you know somebody, maybe you know them, maybe you don't. If you're not careful, you know you're going to be a little bit in disagreement. Maybe it's easy to do with a topic like politics. But you know, when you think about it as a Christian, perhaps we should be careful that our behavior is such a way that we're not shutting doors. You know, it's fine, you know, interact with your family, a good Christian friend, you know each other, and hey, you can share what you think about. But you know, when you're talking to someone out in public, and all at once there's this wall up because you're on different sides of a political topic, it's going to be really hard to share the gospel with them. Because we can, you know, forget that really there's a bigger picture. I could win a battle and argue about some political point, and then yet this person may be lost and may never want to hear me talk about the gospel at that point. So just a thought, maybe a word of exhortation, that when Paul is talking about let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel, may our behavior be that which is becoming of the gospel. May we pray one for another that we'll keep in view that, you know, may we not close doors that shouldn't be closed when it comes to sharing the gospel. We need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Well, anyway, just that, along the way, a bit of a practical illustration. You can think of others, I'm sure. But as we find in these last verses, as again the theme of the book of being of one mind in Christ, again he brings up the adversaries. He brings up those that would oppose and that would have a contention toward the things of the gospel, those that reject the gospel. We should be striving together, he says, stand fast, verse 27, in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But yet he brings some comfort here in these last verses. On one end, he brings some clarity upon the gospel and what it means for those that reject Christ. Notice here was written, verse 28. Again, as we saw earlier in the text, may we not be fearful. Not be fearful of those that are rejecting the gospel. Verse 28, and nothing terrified by your adversaries. And so I think of passages that remind us of this, old and new. One comes to mind in the prophet Isaiah. I'm going to read to you in Isaiah 51, right before that, near that great text of Isaiah 53. But in 51, verse 12, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that should die, and of the son of man which should be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and is feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? And so he goes on speaking about Jehovah thy Elohim, confidence in the one that is the one of ultimate power and authority. So may we not be afraid of the face of man and be able to spread the gospel. Back in our main text here in Philippians 1, also along in that section, he talks about how this gospel is also an evident token of perdition to those that reject the gospel. The sad story of those that reject the gospel, we see will be continuing on to that road to destruction. It uses the language here, the evident token of perdition. You know, over in 2 Thessalonians, there's a similar language when Paul there is reminding those at Thessalonica about the Lord's return, and he speaks about those that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he speaks of how, which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. And that he goes on to speak about how ones that do not obey the gospel of Christ will be sent out of the presence of the Lord eternally. What a sad story to think about a lost soul. And yet, as Paul is encouraging the Philippians, he's saying on one hand, this gospel it is showing that those that reject will face eternal judgment. But on the other hand, for you, saints at Philippi, for any others that come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, for you, on the other hand, it is that which we can rejoice in. We can rejoice in the knowledge of sins forgiven. So we see that as well. He says, but, verse 28, but to you of salvation. It's a solemn message to the lost, but for the believer, it's a story of salvation. And so Paul rejoices in the closing of this little section, this chapter 1. And you know, we think about how all the way back to the beginning of the story of the saints there at Philippi, how in Acts 16, where the work began, now we come and look years later, as they're gathering together as believers in the Lord Jesus, they're continuing to spread that same gospel that impacted them back in Acts 16, Paul's second missionary journey. So the Lord willing, as we press on with this study of Philippians, we'll embark next time into chapter 2. And as we move into the chapter, soon we will get to that great section that speaks about the Lord Jesus as the perfect example of the mind of Christ, as we are able to study about the person and work of Christ in part of chapter 2. So with that, I'll just yield the floor.